Welcome you to Long Hollow. If you're here in person at Hendersonville, we're glad you're here. If you're joining at Gallatin, let's welcome the folks from Gallatin at our Gallatin campus. We welcome you from Gallatin. If you're in a prison cell or in a living room, we welcome you. Today, I want to talk about a message I think is going to resonate with a lot of people, and that is I want to speak about church hurt. How do you respond when a friend deserts you? That's what Paul's going to show us today. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to get to the final letter of Paul's life. And in fact, these are the final words of a faithful servant of God. Now, as we read this week in our F260 plan, if you read along, many of you got to the end of Paul's letter, and like I did for years, just kind of glossed over it and moved on, like Cretius and Titus and who cares? But I want to show you there are some real nuggets in there about what Paul basically shows us is the pain that he's experiencing during these final moments of his personal life. He describes how hurt he is from the people who faithfully served him for years. You know, someone told me, they said, I asked them, why do Christians hurt Christians so much? You ever notice that? Because Christians sometimes hurt Christians more than non-Christians. And they said, because Christians hurt those who are the most forgiving. You got to forgive me, so I'm going to, you've got to And Paul knows that, and I think some of you in here know that as well. I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's probably somebody here or joining us online who this is the first time back after a church hurt. So Paul's going to show us, how do we respond when someone hurts us? How do we respond when someone deserts us? How do we respond when we started a church, began a ministry, started a life group, started a D group, and then they're all of a sudden gone? How do we respond to that? 2 Timothy 4, Paul's going to give us these parting remarks, but there's so much theological truth here. I want you to see what he's saying. Verse 9, we like to say word at Long Hollow. So you can say word, amen. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon because, here it is, Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I wanted to for time, but I don't have time. This is a sidebar. If you've got the Logos software or Bible software, do a search on Mark. The sermon I wanted to preach is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish, because he starts good and ends bad. He starts, in a sense, bad and comes back. That's a cool study on the side. But I want to talk about one guy today. I want to talk about Demas. And Demas is, for us, a distracted follower who deserts his friend. A distracted follower who leaves his friend. In order to feel the impact of Paul's words, I have to take you back to the prison cell he's writing from. Candy and I, you may remember, we went on a 20th anniversary trip to Rome, Italy this year. It was an amazing time. And while everyone was going to St. Peter's Basilica, which we did, and everyone was enamored with the opulence and the lights and the glitter and the gold and the paintings, I wanted to go to one place different, and that was the place where Paul was kept in prison in a hole in the ground before being martyred and killed. And so if I had time, I could show you all these photos, but as we drove up in the Uber, what blew us away is, in contrast to the tens of thousands at St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, there was literally no one at Paul's grave or Paul's place of martyrdom. In fact, I have a picture of the hole in the ground that Candy's walking into. It's been kind of memorialized in the later years, but this is the size of the cell Paul was kept in before he was killed. Watch this. This is it. Now, they've painted an altar and some other things, but I want you to see these windows were not there at the time. They kind of excavated the ground, but there was one window, they said. It was kind of eerie when Candy and I got there, and we got to peer through that window, literally the same window the Apostle Paul looked out from before he was beheaded. And to say it was an emotional time, we just wept, both of us. We were just overwhelmed. You have to believe in that cell, Paul felt isolated. You have to believe he felt alone, amen? And here's what Paul needs. During tough times, he needed tough friends who were not going to turn their back on him, and he got just the opposite, right? Look at the verse again. I want you to feel the weight of this. Because Demas has deserted me. Why did he desert me? Because he was in love with this, say with me, present world. Let that sink in. Now, before we investigate how he got here, let me take you back to the beginning. In the beginning of the ministry, Paul and Demas were brothers. They were co-laborers in Christ. In fact, we don't know when they started, but we know for sure we can timestamp, you can write this down, in 57 AD, between 57 and 59 AD, Demas is with Paul. Now we know this from the book of Philemon. When Paul writes to Philemon, and in the verse of 24, he says, there's only one chapter, verse 24, here's who's with me, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. Now let's just pull over and park. That's a pretty amazing discipleship group right there, right? I mean, think of that group. Paul, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. We also know that Demas is with Paul in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul, again, is going to send greetings to the church. Luke is also there, the dearly loved physician. And Demas send you what? Greetings. But something happens along the way. And now we fast forward to the end of Paul's life, 67, 68 AD. So a 10-year time period, something happens. And sadly, you never hear the name of Demas again. And I mentioned this earlier, but Demas really has no excuse. Demas is in a discipleship group with the pastor of the church, with the pastor of the movement. Paul, I mean, imagine that D group, right? Anybody with me? Hey, tell us about Jesus. Okay, what do you want to know? When I met him in person or what I read about? You know, it's like, oh, by the way, I met him on the road, right? Tell us about the Old Testament connections. And Paul would just explain them. Paul had an answer to every. Paul, tell us about Calvinism. Well, that wouldn't have been it. But he could have, right? He could have. He knew these answers. He heard Paul pray. Paul taught him how to fast. Paul taught him how to hear from God. But something happens in that 10-year period that causes Demas to pack his bags and head for the hills of Thessalonica. And his name is never, feel the weight of this, never mentioned in the annals of church history again. He's literally taken off the map. Now, we know a couple clues from this text, and we're going to just unpack them. The first one is the word deserted. Do you see it? Abandoned, another way to say it. Deserted is the root word, if you take out the prepositions, the root word means to leave. But in the Greek, something interesting happens. If you know the Greek language, whenever there's a preposition added to the word, or whenever there's a prefix added to the word, it strengthens the word. And this is, you don't know Greek, but you will appreciate this. Paul decides to use a word that not just one prefix is added to the word, two. So it's like doubly important. And here's what the word means with these two prefixes. It doesn't mean just to leave. It means to leave someone high and dry. It means to walk with someone close and then turn your back on them. When Paul needed someone in his corner the most, he looked to Demas, who had been there for so many times before, and he ran for the mountains and turned his back. And Paul gives the reason. He said the reason is he was in love with the what? With the world. He was in love with the things of the world. Now, we don't know for sure, but maybe it was wealth. The wealth of the city of Ephesus, pretty rich city at that time. Maybe it was the comfort of his own life. Maybe it was the desire for possessions. We don't know. Maybe he was seduced by the opinions of the world. Maybe the morals or the motives of people around him. Maybe it was the impulses that tempted him. We don't know. Maybe it was he just didn't want to hang out with Paul anymore because Paul was a lightning rod for persecution. Every time I hang with this dude, he opens his mouth and we go to jail. I'm done, right? Like, I love Jesus, but I don't love Jesus that much. And some of you are like that. Like, I'll serve Jesus, but I'm not going to jail for it. I'm not going to die for him. I tell young people, you probably won't ever die for the cause of Christ, probably not in this world, but you better be willing to. You got to be willing to. Now, notice what doesn't happen to Demas, because some people will kind of extrapolate this idea, which isn't in the text. Notice it doesn't say Demas fell into terrible sin. It doesn't even say he shipwrecked his faith. It doesn't even say he turned his back on Christ. What it says is that he turned from Paul and the ministry because he was seduced by the world. Maybe Demas never counted the cost on the front end, so that when it got tough on the back end, he threw in the towel. Now, John Calvin, the author and theologian, tells us his perspective on this passage. Here's what he says. We are not to suppose that Demas completely denied Christ or even gave himself over again to ungodliness or even the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than the life of Paul. He could not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and vexations and a real risk to his own life. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was laid open to many insults. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. And in the circumstances, watch this, he was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look to his own interest. Now, whatever happened to Demas, we don't know, but we do know how Paul felt. Put yourself in Paul's place. Paul is in a prison cell by himself, and you have to believe at one point or another, he's screaming at the walls, right? How could he leave me? All we've been, I mean, come on, we went on mission trips together. We served in the preschool together, which is, you know, sacrifice. We served together in ministry. We went and shared the gospel all over the world. I mean, for God's sakes, I even put his name in a letter as a faithful servant, and you're gonna end like, I mean, really, feel the weight of this. That was a bitter pill to swallow for Paul. Demas's departure devastated Paul. Now here's the reality, if we're honest. The Demas disease runs rampant in the modern church today. The disease of, what I mean is, people who start good and start passionate but don't end that way. Do we know anyone like that? I think we all could raise our hand if we've been a Christian for any length of time. Here's what I've learned in the ministry over the last 2 decades of serving the Lord, that the greatest headaches in the ministry for me are not the way unbelievers treat me, because they're unbelievers, but it's those who claim to be followers of Jesus who at one time were faithful, one time were passionate, but for some reason have been lured away by the world and turned their back on Christ, the cross, and the church. Anybody know anybody like that? We could think of people in our mind, right? You know, I used to get upset with people who would do things that were unbelievers, but you have to remember, the reason lost people act lost is because they're lost. Candy reminds me of it all the time. She's like, Robbie, they're lost. Lost people do what lost people do, amen? But what hurts are believers, right? These are friends. These are faithful brothers and sisters who at one time locked arms with us in ministry, going against a common enemy, and now they have become our enemy. What they didn't prepare me for in seminary was that, honestly. They don't teach you that in seminary, how to prepare when a friend attacks you, when a friend abandons you, when a friend you've served alongside and journeyed with, a friend you've gone to vacation with, a friend you have studied scripture with, a friend you've sat at the fire with, who then eventually departs or backstabs or turns on you, and the pain of Christians, I think you would agree, cuts deeper. You know, I always say to young people, I was with a group recently and I said, here's a line I live by, never accept criticism from someone you wouldn't seek for advice, okay? Never accept criticism from someone you seek for advice. And young people, most of the people online commenting and criticizing you on your posts, you don't even know, so let them go, right? But you can't say that about this, because Paul would say, no, this is a brother I did seek advice from. And we know that. This is a faithful follower who I did hang out with many late nights talking, many times in the presence of God, many services worshiping the Lord, and the void is real for a lot of us. The absence of them cuts deep. It still does. Some of you would say, man, it's been years. Think about that loss of the ministry partner you had, or the person who sat next to you, or the son or daughter who at one time were on fire for the Lord. I want you to feel the weight of the pain in your life. Because it's real, right? Anybody in here would say, you don't even have to raise your hand, but just think, have you been hurt by someone close to you? Someone maybe who was in your family. Maybe who was a high school friend. Maybe a college roommate. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a coworker. Maybe a church member. Maybe a life group leader. Maybe a life group participant, a D group participant. I think all of us read this and we relate to Paul. Why? Because we sympathize and empathize with the pain. And we don't know why he left, but when push came to shove and things got difficult, Demas chose the comforts of the world over his commitment to Christ, the cross, and his friend Paul. And basically, you could say it this way. He started right and ended wrong. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Now, Paul is going to give us a secret here, because I think for all of us to hear that, we're like, okay, we're there. We know what the pain's like. We know what it's like to be abandoned and rejected. What do we do? Paul is going to end this letter, the final letter, the last words of a dying man. He's going to give us his secret to navigating church hurt. And here's what Paul shows us. I want you to see this. Paul shows us we may have a fickle friend who turns his back on his friends or followers, but we also have a faithful Savior who strengthens his followers. We have a faithful Savior who strengthens his followers. Notice how Paul finishes this letter. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood by me. I want you to feel the emotion in this text. No one stood by me, but everybody deserted or abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. These words, you're gonna see from here on out, I want you to see the clues. Paul literally is talking like Jesus before he dies, literally. Remember what Jesus says? Father, don't hold it against them. They know what? They know not what they do. Paul says, don't hold it against them. But the Lord stood with me, circle that, underline it, and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, underline that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, underline that. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. Here's what Paul says, and I want you to get this. Paul says, it doesn't matter who deserted me. If you look at the landscape of my life, people all the time deserve me. They come and go. Look at Paul's life. Look at Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. The constant pressure of the churches, the people talking against me, the demon deacons, the cantankerous choir members. Not us, but I've heard of churches that have them, amen? But you've heard of these. I mean, Paul says that the life of a Christian over time, it's difficult. People will come and go, but there's one person who's never left me. He's always stood by my side, and his name is Jesus. Aren't you grateful for that today? People come and go, but Jesus never will. Now, why is that important? Because Demas to Paul was like Judas to Jesus. You ever thought about that? Judas was a man who fit right in with the group of 12. In fact, Judas outwardly portrayed that he was a Christian, but inwardly he was far from God. In fact, so much so, at the Last Supper, do you remember this? At the Last Supper, Jesus says, one of you boys is going to desert me, betray me, turn your back on me. And you would think, being with Judas for 3 years and seeing how he had a hand in the traveling treasury and it had a hole in his pocket that led to his own personal savior, you would think they would say, it's about time, Jesus, you called that hypocrite out. We know he's old, nasty, dirty. You've been stealing from the church. Is that what they say? When Jesus says one of you is gonna betray me, what do they say? They don't even point the finger at him, they point the finger at them. Is it me? That's what they, is it me? Matthew's like, is it me? And so Judas had pulled the wool over their eyes. They didn't even know it was him. But they didn't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. See, because Jesus knows who Judas is, and I'll prove it to you. John 6, Jesus says this line, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? That's what he says about Jesus. You may not know who he is, but I know who he is. And here's the point I wanna make. I don't think the betrayal of Judas stung as deep to the humanity of Christ as the denial of Peter. Watch this. He knew Judas. I already know how you're gonna act. You're gonna leave me because you're not working. You're for the other team. You're not wearing the jersey, but I see it underneath your shirt. You're for the other team. But Peter was one of his own. In fact, if you would rank the apostles in closeness, it's John and Peter. That's Jesus' closest friend on the earth. And yet at the end of Jesus' life, when Peter is boasting like, hey, these clowns here, they're gonna turn on you, but boss, I'm with you. In fact, if I've gotta die, I'm gonna die with you. And Jesus says, Peter, shut up. You don't. No, he didn't say that. He said, be quiet, right? You don't know what you're talking about. And then what happened? Peter goes in the courtyard in earshot and eye distance of Jesus. It doesn't take a legion of soldiers. It doesn't take an army of the Romans. It takes a country girl by a fire. Hey, aren't you with Jesus? You sound like you're from Galilee. Me? I've never seen the guy before. I don't even know. What are you talking? I don't know Jesus. And in that moment, I think it was the denial of Jesus that cut Jesus deeper than the turning of Judas. And that's what Paul's saying. Isn't it interesting that Demas deserted Paul at the end of his life and Peter denied Jesus at the end of his life? And why do I say that? I want to comfort you today as a Christian that if you experienced church hurt or still processing that, or a person who was close who's now deserted or abandoned or backstabbed you, we're in good company in the sense of both Jesus and Paul experienced the same. Both of them endured this. And if you're a Christian, let me just prepare you. I don't want to be melodramatic and I don't want to be negative Nancy, but the reality is the longer you walk the Christian life, you will have people. This is not out of the ordinary. This is anticipated in a sense. You will have people who labor alongside you for years turn away from you or abandon you for whatever reason. So the question is, what do we do? Like, how do we navigate this? And I told you earlier, Paul is gonna give us some nuggets to finish the final letter he ever wrote. Paul's gonna show us the secret. Get ready for this. Paul says, this is how I endured that trouble. This is how I endured rejection. I had an unwavering faith in the inerrant word of God. That's what he says. You probably say, well, I don't see that in the text. I'm gonna show you. Paul said, I have an unwavering faith in the inerrant word of God. When I read, and I'm teaching you this with our podcast and obviously sermons, but I'm trying to teach you how to read the new and connect back to the old. This is why I'm teaching you. So whenever I read passages, my ears are always up. And when I read this passage like you, you got to this line. He rescued me from the lion's mouth. Anybody read that this week and thought, what does that mean? I read that and I thought, that's got to be something, okay? Because right away you think, what is Paul talking about? He's not Daniel. Paul, you're not in a lion's thing. What are you talking about? No, what he's doing is he's making a connection to the Old Testament. And what Paul is doing is showing us that what is on his mind the last, you're gonna love this, what is on his mind the last few moments of his life is Psalm 22. Now, why is that insightful? Because here's the deal. Psalm 22 was not only on Paul's mind, it was on somebody else's mind at the end of his life. Whose? Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus calls their attention to the first line of the psalm. My God, why have you what? Or abandoned me. Why have you abandoned me? So Paul, in a litany fashion, just kind of one after another, is going to show us that he is meditating on Psalm 22. I'm going to show them to you. 2 Timothy 4:16, but everyone has deserted or abandoned me. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you what? Abandoned, same word, deserted me. Same word here. Look at the next verse. Or look at the next section, 4:16. At my first defense, nobody stood by me. Psalm 22, by the way, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm written by David in the Old Testament, meaning David wrote this psalm really about the nation of Israel in a sense, but it's prophetic about Christ, okay? So David writes this Psalm 22 about Christ, and basically in this psalm, he talks about his clothes being divided by gambling. It talks about spear in his side, talks about his bones not being broken, talks about people turning their backs, they're wagging their tongues, they're criticizing. All of this is Psalm 22, okay? And so it's prophetically talking about Christ, and Paul picks it up and says, no, it actually applies to me too. Mind-blowing. And my first defense, no one stood by me, Psalm 22:11. Distress is near, and there's what? No one to help me. Nobody's here. Verse 17. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Get ready. Save me, verse 21. Save me from the, same wording, lion's mouth. Look at the next verse, or 17. So that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles or the nations, ethne, the Gentiles, the nations might hear. 22, 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the Gentiles will turn to the Lord. Verse 18, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Verse 28, for his kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. Come in close. Why do I say that? Isn't it amazing? The final thoughts of Paul moments before he died were scripture. What comforted Paul the most was to know the word of God. And he didn't just know the word of God. Paul knew the word of God. It's why I say all the time, get into the word, and to the word what? Gets into you. Let's say you're Paul for a moment, and you're in a prison cell, God forbid, at the end of your life, and there is no Bible in sight. Would the word exude from you, or would you be at a loss because you didn't take the time nor spend the effort to get into the word? Think about it. The word for Paul was like a healing balm for his soul. The word for Paul was like oxygen to his lungs. The word for Paul was like food for his stomach. He couldn't help but think about it. He couldn't help but talk about it. We were at dinner last night with our son, our youngest son, and he was talking about how boys on his team who claim to be Christians curse all the time. And I said, well, get ready. You got a lifetime of that. But anyway... Like that. But what I told him was, I said, one of the reasons for that is they're not in the word. Because the Bible's clear about this. Jesus said, out of the abundance, watch this, adults too, out of the abundance of the heart, which is the mind, the mouth what? Speaks. So I came up with a line that says, when Jesus is on your mind, he will come out of your mouth. If he doesn't come out of your mouth, you're not in the word, or he's not on your mind. Because when you saturate your life with the word of God, young people, you can't help but talk about Jesus. You can't help but meditate on Jesus. And Demas was a man, obviously, who not only didn't know the word, but he deserted his best friend. And history is silent, which is so scary, on his departure and finality. We know nothing about what happened to Demas. But we do know from the writer of the Gospel, Mark, what happened to Mark. Demas started right and ended wrong. Mark started wrong after he gets in a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas and goes away from Paul and then comes back again in the presence of God, which shows us, don't miss this, it's not how you finish, because what does Paul say? Bring Mark, he's what? Useful. You know what that shows me? And this is so encouraging to us today. We know one thing, that our past failures do not prevent us from future usefulness to the Lord. Write this down. This is a great line for all of us in here. And it's so encouraging for a guy like me. Our past failures do not prohibit or prevent future usefulness to the Lord for his service and ministry. Can I get an amen? Anybody excited about that? Here's what I mean. Look at me. Anybody in here can come back from disgrace. Anybody. Do you believe that? Anybody. Anybody in here can come back from addiction, as bad as addiction is. My life is an example of God's grace through that addiction. Anybody can rebuild their life after prison. Do you believe that? Amen? Anybody can experience love again after a lost one leaves there. Anyone can start over after a divorce or a broken relationship. When someone judges you now and says, man, look, you're not who you claim to be. I remember when I first became a believer, they say, you claim to be a Christian, but you're not doing, you know, you're not living the way you should. And I always just say this line, I want to give it to you. It's a great line. I use this line. I always used to say, I'm not who I want to be, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be because God's still working on me. Amen? I love that line. I'm not who I want to be. And praise God, I'm not who I used to be because God's still working on me. And that's all of us. We're all in process. God's always renovating our life. It's always a construction process and God's always working. God's still working on you because he's working on me. And here's the deal. If you're here today and you've lost hope, let me remind you, that's a lie from Satan. If you have breath, you have hope. And if you have hope, you have opportunity to change your life. God can do more in your life today in a moment than anybody can manufacture in a lifetime. And here's my challenge to you. If you're going to run the race of Christianity, we talked about it last week, been talking about it here. If you're going to run the race of Christianity, you might as well finish. Amen? Let's just keep running and finish. Amen? But here's the challenge. Because I know what you're saying, but well, it's hard to run. I mean, I feel pretty beat up right now. There's a lot going on. I'm really hurt by things in the church or people from the church, and sometimes I don't feel like running. You ever notice in the race of this thing called the Christian life, sometimes you can't run by yourself, you need help? You need help? I don't know if you're familiar with the 1992 Olympic Games, but a guy by the name of Derek Redman was hailed as or believed to be the winner that year of the 400 meters. Prior to that, he had set the world record. He's from Great Britain. He set the world record for the 400. Somebody broke it, and then he broke it again. So he broke it twice. So he went into the games. Everyone believed he was going to win the games. But right after the race started, something unexpected happened that changed the course of his race, but also changed the course of everyone in the stands and the audience, if we watched it, that left a lasting impact, I think, more than if he would have won gold at the games. Watch this.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massbach back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three, top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redman of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redman is out.
Derek Redman, the British record holder and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
It'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redman of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much.
I didn't think about this until I watched that video, and I remember that, but I love the ref comes over to try to stop. He's like, hey, man, we need to go in, and he's like, get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like, what are you talking? And it's almost a picture of our Heavenly Father, right, holding us and saying, no, this is mine. He's going to finish this race. You know, somewhere along the race of life, you are going to experience setback. You're going to struggle. You're gonna walk and live through injury. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But it's during those seasons of our greatest pain that we have the deepest intimacy with our Savior and Heavenly Father. When He comes alongside and says, hey, I got you. Put your armor, I'm gonna walk with you. In fact, I'll walk for you. Jesus, from His own lips, said, if anyone's overwhelmed or stressed or anxious or feel like they can't go on, come to me and I will give you rest for your what? For your soul. Take upon my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. Jesus never promised an easy life, but He did promise us an easy yoke if we walk with Him. And I have a feeling there are some in here today who would say, man, I need the comfort of the Lord today. I've been betrayed by a close friend, a ministry partner, a family member. I know the pain of what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to have people turn again. I know what it's like to have children raised in a church just like this, or maybe in our church, who used to be here faithfully and now they're far away. They have abandoned so-called the faith that they once believed in. Maybe someone in your D group or your life group who at one time was passionate. Now, these are things that are real to it. Like names. I know in some of you, like names right now are coming to your mind. Or better yet, if you're online, church hurt is a real thing. And some of you have never come back to Long Hollow or church in general because of the hurt and the pain from the past. And I'm just gonna pray over us and pray with you. I think it's times like these when we as a body of Christ can really minister to one another and just remind you, I'm not the only one who can pray over you. I'm not the only one who has the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. You do. If you're a born again believer, you have the same access I do to God. Amen. And so here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. In the last service, we had many people stand. I'm gonna ask you right now, if any of those things resonated with you, a child, a friend, a family member, church hurt, ministry partner gone, and you've dealt with that and you said, well, I'm over that. No, you're not. You never fully get over. We want to pray over you. I'm going to pray, and our people are, that God would fill the void in your life. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right where you are, don't say a word, just stand right where you are, and then we're going to get around you in just a moment, and we're going to pray over you. We're going to believe the Lord is going to begin to change your heart and change that situation to be God-honoring and for his good or your good and his glory. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Just stand right where you are, and we're gonna pray. And believe me, a lot of people are gonna stand, so just stand right now quickly, and then we're gonna get around and pray for you. And remember, there's no shame in standing. Actually, there's strength in standing because you're saying, man, I need someone to pray. Pray over me. I have a son I can name right now who at one time followed the Lord and came, but now he's far. Oh, I have a daughter who's far away from the Lord. I have a family member, a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle. I've been betrayed or abandoned, and the pain is real and it cuts deep still. Just stand right where you are. There's no shame today. Actually, there's going to be strength because in a moment, brothers and sisters are going to pray over you, and I promise you it's going to make a difference. We believe at Long Hollow prayer works. Amen? This is not a routine. In fact, if you're going to pray out of routine, don't pray. We want people that are going to pray boldly that God's going to do something miraculous in your life. So just a moment longer. If there's a young lady, maybe a teenager or a college student, man, I've been hurt by a dear friend. I'm still not over it. I act like I am, but I'm not. Maybe a past church you just came from and just the pain is still real. Would you just stand right where you are? Praise God. All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're standing, just stay standing. It's up to you. We're going to ask people to get around you and pray over you out loud. And here's the deal. If you feel comfortable, I'm going to ask you to say to them. They're going to ask you, hey, what can we pray for? Can I pray for something? And you may just say, hey, my son or my daughter or my mom or health sister, whatever. Or you may say a name of a person. If you don't feel comfortable, just say unspoken. It's unspoken. Either way is fine. But here's what I want to do. I want to pray boldly over every person here. So take note right now who's standing, and I want every person, at least someone praying over them. So let's stand as a church, everybody, and then gather around. So you're going to have to like move around, but I want everybody prayed over if you're standing. So kind of gather around. Pastor Rabbi, I don't pray out loud in church. Okay, today's your day. We're going to do it together. Okay, they don't know that. These people you're praying for, they don't know that. They just want to hear someone reassure them and comfort them with the words of God, with the prayers of the saints, or something about the people of God praying for the people of God. If you're here and you stood, but nobody's around you, raise your hand. We want everybody accounted for, prayed over. Raise your hand high if nobody's around you. Okay, everybody there in the balcony? Everybody prayed over? Okay, I'm gonna pray and then I'm gonna leave it to you. And I just want you to pray as long as the Lord leads you to pray, even through our time of work. Hey, listen, if you're online, if you're in a prison cell and you need to stand, let your cellmate pray for you. If you are at home in the living room, let your spouse pray for you, your kids. I want you to be, or text the word next to 98178, or put in the chat, hey, I need prayer right now. Father, we pray that you hear our prayer. We're listening, you speak to us now. Comfort our heart, fill us with your spirit.